St. Matthew chapter 24, read verses 37 through 27, I'm sorry, through 31, and then verse from Daniel chapter 7. St. Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 through 31. If you found that verse, please say amen. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In my continual preaching on Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, which has followed a series of sermons on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I would like to begin by quoting, actually, from a different passage, John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Isn't that comforting? All things have been given into Christ's hands. In other words, Christ controls everything. I want to preach this morning and focus upon the dominion or the authority of Christ. The dominion or the authority of Christ. Last Sunday, I gave you 7 points. About the glory of Christ, the glory of the Son of Man. This morning I would like to discuss 6 points with you in the context of my sermon concerning the dominion or the authority of Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to know who you belong to, what power he has and what power is available to us. Christ has, he makes available to us as his children, his church. The Son of Man, who is also that seed of the woman, referred to in the book of Genesis. In this case, the seed of the woman obviously refers to Jesus Christ in his humanity. Here, Jesus Christ is the perfect representative of humanity who will, in his actions, show the entire created universe what Adam, Eve, and every other human being born since them were supposed to be. And that is having dominion over all of God's creation. The dominion that Christ, the second Adam, received from the Father is dominion that will be the fulfillment of the promise of the dominion that the first Adam voluntarily forfeited when he joined Eve in their sin. The language of that verse is complementary to the dictionary of the Bible. However, unlike the first Adam, the dominion given to Christ as the second Adam does not end, and never will it end, and neither will it ever be forfeited. The dominion over the plants, dominion over the created beings that fly, dominion over the animal kingdom, the ability to manage and be productive. God has given man dominion over those things. I want to give you these 6 points concerning Christ's dominion. Number one, in numerous miraculous instances, Jesus showed his dominion or authority, which is another word for it, over nature. We don't have to produce a litany of miracles that Jesus performed while he was here on earth. We've learned about them systematically over the last many months. We know Jesus healed all manner of diseases. Those who were blind, those who could not walk or lame, those who had internal bleeding, those whose hands were paralyzed, and some who were dead were brought back to life. Jesus spoke to trees, and they obeyed him. The one tree that was not producing fruit that Jesus cursed, and immediately it withered. We know from other miracles that how Jesus spoke to fish. Not just the one that swallowed Jonah, but the one that swallowed that Roman coin. And how that fish was able to get on the line of one particular fisherman who needed exactly that amount of money to pay his taxes. Jesus showed in so many miraculous ways that he is in control of all of nature. He ordered waves and commanded winds. Who can do that but Jesus? Number two, the Lord also exercised dominion over angels who did as Jesus commanded. Or if not, they were subject to Jesus' consequences. Lucifer is a fallen angel who was expelled from heaven because he rebelled. Wanted to be, interestingly enough, like God, just as the first man and woman born wanted to be like God. It seems like that's epidemic. People wanted to be like God. We discussed it in our prayers, and I'm sure you've read about it and heard it, and it's embedded in your prayers that we have people who are taking human life. They're wanting to be like God. The only person who can take a human life is the one who gave it. Jesus exercised dominion over angels who did as Jesus commanded. Angels do as Jesus directs. Our Lord manifests his superiority over Satan. As we said, a fallen angel. Several occasions in scriptures tells us our Lord casting out the devil. One man who was running to and fro throughout the city, naked and wild and literally out of his mind, scaring people and living in the graveyards and tombs, completely out of control of himself because he was possessed by devils or demons. Jesus, simply at his word, cast out those demons. And the man was made completely well, to the point where he was hardly recognizable. In another instance, we see Jesus rebuking Jesus when he breathed these words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, that's the language of a superior speaking to an inferior in rank or power, found in Matthew 4:10. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Number three, we see proof of Jesus' dominion over satanic powers. And it's only made more clear to us when then Jesus could also exercise authority over sin. Since we've seen proof of Jesus' authority over Satan, we also now see where Jesus exercises authority over sin. Satan, who is the instigator of it. Jesus could exercise authority over sin because he lived free from it. In regards to sin, our Lord not only lived free from it, but Jesus also forgave sin. Matthew 9 and 2, second clause, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." We need to appreciate more and more the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who not only lived above sin, knew no sin, as we often say, but also forgave sin. Number four, Jesus exercised his dominion or authority over the temple or religion. In this case, particularly the Jewish temple. Matthew also says this of Jesus in chapter 7, says that Jesus was teaching in the temple as one with authority or power. Now, why would they say that if it was common for every teacher in the temple to preach with authority or power? They said it because it wasn't common. Jesus had unusual command of the law, the word of God, because Jesus is the embodiment of the law. He taught in the temple as one with authority or power. Well, they ran him out of the temple because none of the priests preached like this or taught like this with such conviction, such power, such authority, such authenticity. Teachers of the law were busy trying to maintain a system of religion. They had sizzle, but they had no steak. No substance. Only form or fashion. Jesus exercised his authority over the temple. The Pharisees had condemned Jesus' disciples in one occasion because they were going through a field of corn, and being hungry, they plucked an ear of corn and shucked it and ate it. And the Pharisees said, "They're breaking the law." This is a clear example of extreme religion. They condemned Jesus' disciples for going through the field and eating some of its corn on the Sabbath. Did you know that eating is a form of worship? Did you know that? Who's responsible for there being food on the earth? Who's responsible for bountiful crops and harvests? Isn't it a form of worship to thank God that we have food? Isn't that why we pray over our food before we eat it, to give thanks to Almighty God for having it? Yes. How cruel the overly religious can be that they would prefer a person go hungry, even starve, rather than to break a religious law. How foolish and short-sighted. A law they were ignorant of its true meaning in the first place. The Pharisees were inhumane in regards to their approach to religion. It wasn't about people. It was about precepts. And that's a problem. Because Jesus did not die for precepts. He died for people, you and me. Too religious to be human is a sad commentary on any profession of faith or religion. People didn't matter to the Pharisees as much as precepts, as I said. They had a mind for legalities, but no heart for mercy. God's house is a house of mercy. It should be a house of mercy. Why wouldn't we want to show mercy to others when we have all received mercy? John Gill says this. A rather well-noted theologian, if you don't know John Gill from, don't know of John Gill, I should say, from many, many centuries ago. He said this regarding these Pharisees. They didn't understand the word and the will of God, who prefers acts of humanity, compassion, and mercy to the observance of rites and ceremonies. It's in this vein Jesus responded to them saying, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus showed his authority over the temple or religion. Number five. Jesus exercised authority or power over the Roman government when he testified before their tribunal that they had no power over him, and the only way there would be a crucifixion is if Jesus willingly died. No one takes my life, but I lay it down, and I do it on my own accord. John 10:18. Why would the Romans pat themselves on the back when Jesus had already told them, you have no power. The only power you have as a government is the power that I give to you. But nobody takes my life. I lay it down. It's not only a statement about the lack of real authority that the Roman government had, but it's also a statement of Jesus' own autonomy and the love of Christ. I lay it down. I'm doing this out of an act of love. The Son of Man could have been rescued from the cross, we know, by legions of angels who are standing at attention and just waiting for nothing but Christ's word, come. But he chose to stay on the cross and die for us and pay the full required cost for our redemption, which was his spotless blood. Yes, Jesus Christ had authority even over the Roman governments. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is our only hope, and he is the world's only help. Number six, Jesus displayed his authority over the grave when he was raised from it. Aren't you glad that this life is not the end. That you don't just live, go to work, go home, eat supper, go to bed, get up and do the same thing for 75 or 80 years, and that's it. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ turned the grave into a dressing room where we'll be changed from mortal beings to immortal beings, where we'll take off these dusty, ragged clothes of mortality and put on immortality, when we will no longer be confined to a world of violence fueled by sin and hate, but where we'll live in eternity in a new heaven and new earth, where there'll be no sin, where Satan has been bound up, cast into a pit, where he forever will stay, where the sons and daughters of God will be able to roam freely, have no fear of the dark, because there'll be no dark. There'll be no night there because Jesus Christ is the light. There'll be no hospitals there. I'll make no more hospital calls as your pastor. There'll be no sick. Doctors will all be laid off. They've got to find a new profession in a new earth because there's no sickness there. And certainly there's no death. Jesus showed us that in him there is no death. It's only a phase that we go through. It's only a short corridor we go through before we are resurrected to a new body, to live on a resurrected earth. Oh my, as beautiful as this earth can be. Never been to Hawaii, but the pictures look very enticing. To see the waterfalls, to stand and let the mist of the waterfalls at Niagara Falls. I have been there. And see the rushing mighty waters. Experience the wonderful splendors of life on earth as God created it. And then to imagine that the Apostle Paul said, eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, neither has it even entered into our imagination the good things that God has for those who love him. God has prepared for those who love him. God's prepared for us. My friend, if you fall asleep in Jesus today, God's prepared to receive you. Again, Jesus declared before he was crucified, I have authority to lay it down. Here's the second clause. And I have authority to take it up again. Who talks like that but God? Who could say that and say it with authenticity? No one but God. I like to say, my friends, that God makes all things brand new. Your life today doesn't have to resemble what it'll be a year from now or a month from now or 5 years from now. God's in the process and in the business of making things brand new. God wants to do something with your life. Far more than what we've ever imagined. Are you willing to give yourself into the hands of Jesus, the potter, and let him mold you and make you into what he wants you to be? Let me move to my close. These are some of the examples, just a few of the examples of the lost dominion that Adam forfeited in the Garden of Eden. Jesus the Christ not only declared his authority, but also exercised that authority while he was on earth. It is a dominion that you and I, in fact, every believer in the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus will have one day when we will dwell in those new heavens and new earth. That eternal dominion so graciously given, but so horribly and irresponsibly lost by Adam will be firmly put back into the hands of all of God's children. You will one day again have dominion. You'll be like Jesus. the new heavens and new earth is like the story of glory lost, then found. If we indeed suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:17 says. The if indeed word there, clause there rather, it can be translated since. Since we suffer with him, so may we also be glorified with him. We suffer all kinds of losses, don't we? Suffer loss of family, loss of friendships, loss of companionship. Read a story in the news a few days ago where a couple had been married almost 80 years. Maybe you read it. Had never lived one day apart from each other. Husband died, I think it was 70 some odd years of marriage, and 3 days later the wife joined him. Loss of companionship, loss of opportunities. Sometimes we suffer the loss of dignity, loss of wages, loss of self-esteem, loss of health and dignity, all because we are Christ's disciples. You know, we're not loved everywhere we go. But here is the promise of God's word and the hope of the Christian, that present loss of all things, including dominion, will be exchanged for future gain. Because just as we have suffered for Christ, in the end we will share in Christ's glory. My friends, the dominion that Jesus Christ has exercised and exercises is a glory that he intends for us to share with him one day. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, thank you.